Jerusalem was one of the most beautiful, one of the most famous cities in the world. It was the center of all Jewish history, of all Jewish hopes. It was the city of the great king. God sent his angel to Jerusalem. He sent his angel to the temple in Jerusalem, the most holy place in the world. It was an amazing, magnificent building. It was the place where millions of people came and worshipped each year. God sent his angel to an old priest named Zechariah, who was on duty in the temple. And the angel told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and that their son would be special. Their son would be a prophet, and he would prepare the way for the Messiah, for the great king, the savior of the world, the Lord himself. Zechariah's son would be the great forerunner. He'd be the preparer of the way. And then, in verse 26, we read that 6 months later, God sent the same angel on a second mission. This time, he sent his angel to a town called Nazareth, up in the north of the land of Israel. Not a famous place. Not a glamorous place. Not a great center of culture. Not the sort of place to which pilgrims traveled. A grubby little town out in the sticks. The sort of place that nobody's ever visited. Well, at least if they had any choice about the matter. You know, none of the most famous writers of the time ever even mention Nazareth. It's not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned anywhere in the Apocrypha, the collection of the most important Jewish books written between the Old and the New Testaments. It's not mentioned in Josephus, the best known Jewish historian of the first century. It's not mentioned in the Talmud, which is the great encyclopedia of Jewish law and culture from the next few centuries. Nobody seems a bit interested in Nazareth. And yet it was there that God sent his angel. And this time, the angel was sent to talk to a girl. Not to a man. And of course, in that society, it was understood that men were the leaders in society. Not to a member of the spiritual elite, a priest like Zechariah. No, the angel was sent to a girl, maybe 13 years old. A girl engaged to the local carpenter. The angel comes to Nazareth, and he comes to Mary, who's pledged to be married to Joseph. And the angel says to Mary, "Greetings, you to whom God has been very gracious. The Lord is with you." And I tried to show you a couple of weeks back just how awesome those words are. The Lord is with you, Mary. Those are the words that are used in the Old Testament to describe a situation when God comes to his people in a special way to do something great and awesome and epoch-making. But now they're being spoken to a little slip of a girl. God is with you, Mary. God has singled you out. God is going to do something awesome through you. And what is that something? Well, she's going to have a child. She's going to have a son. And she's to give him the name Jesus. And this son is going to be the greatest figure in all history. In all eternity. her son is going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's going to be the Savior of humanity. He's going to be the ruler of the cosmos. Zechariah's son will be the forerunner. But that's all he's going to be. He's simply there to prepare the way for Mary's son, Jesus, the Messiah. Now, we looked at four things which the angel says about Mary's son. His name, he will be called Jesus. You're to give him the name Jesus. And that name means the Lord Jehovah saves. It's through this child that the Lord will rescue his people and his world. It's this child who will save the world from sin, from misery, from the curse, from death. That's his name, his stature. He will be great, great in every way. Great in his power, great in his wisdom, great in his achievements, great in his love and mercy. You know, whatever you say about Jesus, whatever words you use about him, they're going to fall short of the reality, because there's no limit to his greatness. He simply will be great. And then his destiny. He will be called Son of the Most High. When Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, wanted to talk about God, well, they called him the Most High. Every nation had its own gods. But even among the heathen, there were some who came to understand that there's one supreme God who created all things and who rules all things. And they called him the Most High God. Well, people from all nations then will recognize Jesus as the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Supreme God, the one true God. He's going to be recognized everywhere in all the world. He's going to be worshipped by people everywhere. They're all going to say, whatever other gods we've had in the past, Jesus is the Son of the Highest. And his position, he's going to reign. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to rule over his people, the house of Jacob, forever. You know, in the Bible, when it talks about God's people as Jacob, it's a reminder that we're sinners. You remember that Jacob in the Old Testament isn't an attractive character at first. He's a very devious character. He's a very deceitful man, a very selfish man, a very grasping man. That's what all of us are by nature. We're Jacob by nature. And yet the Lord Jesus is going to rule over the house of Jacob. He's going to take sinners because they need a savior. They need a king who will rule them and guide them and rescue them. That's what Jesus is born to be. He's born to be king over the house of Jacob, the sort of king that sinners need. He's going to be a true king, a king who will fight as a warrior fights to defend his people. And he'll be a counselor to guide his people. And he'll be a father to care for his people. And he'll be a prince to bring his people everlasting peace and joy. He's going to be the real king, the perfect king, the ultimate king, the sort of king that sinners like us need. You know, ever since man was driven out of the Garden of Eden into a cursed world, a world of thorns and thistles and pain and death, God's people all through the centuries were waiting for a savior and a king. Well, the angel says to Mary, your son will be the king. He'll sit on the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end. Well, what a vision that is to set before a teenage girl. a girl who in our society wouldn't even be in the sixth form yet. A girl who never expected to be anything more than a carpenter's wife in a little village. Through her son, the world will be rescued. Her son will be great beyond imagination. Her son will be worshipped by men and women and children everywhere from all nations. When millions of years have passed, her son will still be reigning, reigning as king over a world made new. His kingdom will never end. That's what she has to grasp. That's what the angel is telling her, something beyond imagination, that from her body is going to come the Lord of history and eternity. The angel tells her all of this, and she believes it. How will this be? She asks the angel. Will these things really happen? Can it be true? That's not her question. The question is, how will these things happen? I'm a virgin, she says. You tell me I'm going to bear this extraordinary son, and I believe you. But how will it happen? I've never slept with a man. Does it mean I have to go to Joseph and tell him we must get married immediately so that he can father this child? Or what? How is it going to happen? And the angel tells her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Let me read that verse again. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now I'm going to want us to talk about three things in that verse. And I doubt very much if we'll talk about all three this morning. Maybe two, maybe only one. We'll see how time goes. But the first thing I want you to see in this verse is the work that the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The two halves of that sentence are just saying the same thing in different words, in parallel. First we read about the Holy Spirit coming upon her, and then we read about the power of the Most High overshadowing her. But the Holy Spirit is the power of the Most High. He's the one through whom all God's power is exercised here in this world. What is the angel saying to Mary? The angel is making it plain to Mary that no man will play a part in the conception of this child. No, God himself, by his Holy Spirit, is going to do a new creative work. The conception of this child, the birth of this child, is going to arise from God's own creating work by his Holy Spirit. Do you remember at the very beginning of the world, on the first day of creation, the world was dark, it was unordered, it was lifeless. But then we read, the Spirit of God brooded, moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. It was the Spirit of God moving on the dark, lifeless abyss that brought light and life. And then do you remember on the sixth day of creation, God had shaped the body of the man out of the dust of the ground. But again, there was no life in that body till God breathed into the lifeless body of Adam. He breathed his own breath, his own spirit into Adam. And the man awoke. And the angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to come again in creative power. He's going to come down upon you. And in a mysterious way, he is going to create a living child within your womb. This is the beginning of something new. Mary's womb will be the place where a new creation, a new humanity begins. A new creation begins there in her. A second Adam is created within her. And yet that new is still linked with the old. It's not simply that God will plant a new created human embryo into Mary's womb. Back in verse 11, Mary was told, you will conceive. And the words of the angel here to Mary are, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And it's emphatic. She's not an irrelevance in this. She's not simply a host, a surrogate. This child will really be her child. If we can speak biologically, it really will be one of Mary's ova that will grow as a child in her womb. And yet no man will have played a part in impregnating that ovum. The miraculous creative work of the Holy Spirit will have taken that ovum, that egg, and given it life, full human life. So the child comes from the old humanity, the old creation, and yet he's distinct from it. He's the beginning of a new creation. He's from Adam, and yet he's not from Adam, because the Holy Spirit has intervened not to create out of nothing, but to recreate. Now let me ask two questions here. Number one, why does the angel use the word overshadow? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Well, it's a word that you find in different forms often in the Greek Old Testament. Do you remember when the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness? How God himself went with them. And they could see his presence. A great pillar of cloud by day, from which blazed fire at night. And that pillar of cloud overshadowed the whole camp. You had the camp of Israel. And at the center of the camp, you had the tabernacle, the tent. And in the center of the tabernacle, you had the holy place, the sanctuary. And at the center of the sanctuary, you had the most holy place, the inner sanctuary. And at the center of the most holy place stood the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat. And there, the pillar of cloud rested. The glory of God himself, the presence of God, rested upon the mercy seat, overshadowing the whole camp, overshadowing everything. This is what it says, for example, in Exodus 40, verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud overshadowed it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Later on, of course, the temple was built in Jerusalem. And again, the glory cloud, God's own presence, came down in the temple, in the holy place, in the most holy place, on the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant. We read, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. What an awesome day it must have been when the temple was dedicated in Jerusalem. And the people gathered in and around the temple saw the glory cloud descending. This vast cloud of God's presence overshadowing the whole scene. And they could say, God has come down. God is among us. Well, now, says the angel to Mary, the glory that overshadowed the tabernacle, the glory that overshadowed the temple, is going to overshadow you. The same mighty presence of God is going to descend upon you, Mary. It's going to take possession of your body, your womb, and at the very center, the one, that single cell. He's going to become the one in whom the glory of the Lord will dwell forever. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol, but Jesus, the child in Mary's womb, will be the reality. In him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. The tabernacle, the tent, their place in God's purposes is passing away. Clear from the words of the angel to Mary, because now God's glory is going to become visible in all its fullness in the child whom Mary will carry in her womb. The tabernacle was just a tent of wood and fabric. The temple was just a more permanent tent of wood and stone. Well, Mary's body is just an assembly of dust and water. But for a little while, it's going to become a temple where the presence, the glory of God will dwell. Because God himself is going to come down upon that ovum in her womb. And humanity and deity are going to be united forever there. Jesus is going to be forever the one in whom God dwells in all his fullness, all his glory. We started by talking about Jerusalem and the temple. If somebody had asked Mary, where would you expect to see the cloud of God's glory? Where would you expect to see the power of the Most High overshadowing? She'd have said, well, I suppose in the temple, in Jerusalem, upon the Ark of the Covenant. That's where we'd expect to see God's Spirit coming down. That's where we would expect to see the glory cloud. That's where we'd expect to see the overshadowing. And the angel says to Mary, no, it's upon you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Your body is going to become a temple. And at the heart of that temple, at the very center, in your womb, will dwell the one in whom all the glory of God is to be enshrined forever. That's why this word is used. In itself, it's a great declaration that Jesus, the child of Mary, is to be the one in whom dwells all the reality of God, in all his majesty, all his glory. And then a second question. Why was it so important that no human father should play a part in the conception of Jesus? Why was it so important that no human father should have a part to play in this? Well, I think there are lots of reasons. But I'm just going to focus on one at this point. Jesus is born to be the Saviour. The one who rescues sinners. The one who rescues the human race. The one who rescues the world. Now, all through history, human beings have wanted to think, we can do it. We can rescue ourselves. We can find a way of putting the world right. We can be our own saviours, or we can produce a saviour for ourselves. We saw that again and again, didn't we, when we went through the book of Daniel. Human beings setting themselves up saying, we can transform the world, we can deal with human problems, we can overcome the curse and death. We saw human rulers like Nebuchadnezzar saying, you don't need God to come in from the outside. I can be the saviour you need. Trust me, worship me. I can solve the world's problems for you. That's always been the great human hope, the great human ambition. We can produce salvation for ourselves. But when the time came for God to save the world, no man had any part in it. It was all God's work. He took the initiative. He carried it through. It was his own great solo project. He sent the angel to Mary. And through his angel, God declared, it will happen. And he didn't wait for Mary's consent. He just said, I'm going to do it. And no, I don't need anybody's help or assistance. No, I'm not going to let Joseph or any other man get involved. I, the sovereign Saviour God, my spirit is going to come upon you. My power is going to overshadow you, and he will do it all. You know, human beings try and try and try again to find a way to save themselves. And every time they fail. And then God steps in and he says, I'm going to do it without any human help. You don't produce a saviour. I'm going to give you a saviour. It's a picture that's often used in the Old Testament. Israel in the Old Testament is often pictured as a woman who wants to produce salvation by her own efforts. And she wrestles and she struggles and she writhes like a woman in labour, trying to produce salvation, trying to bring forth someone to save the world. But she never succeeds. Listen, this is what we read in the Old Testament. This is Israel speaking. O Lord, many husbands beside you have ruled over us. Israel's tried one way or another to get pregnant, to produce a saviour. But what's the result? As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We've not brought salvation to the earth. That's Isaiah chapter 26. They try this, they try that. A new king, a new political system, a new set of laws, better education, alliances with different nations. They run this way and that way, trying to produce salvation, trying to produce a saviour. And they writhe and they work and they struggle, say, we're going to do it, we're going to push, 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 until the baby comes, until salvation comes. But nothing works. They simply can't produce salvation. They say all we've brought forth is wind. They can't rescue themselves. But now, a teenage girl in a forgotten backwater called Nazareth suddenly is told, you're going to bring forth the Saviour. The great one, the one whom people everywhere will worship, the King of Kings who will make his people safe forever. You're going to bring forth that baby, and nobody's planned it, nobody's worked for it, nobody's even thought it could happen this way. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but God has stepped in. He said, I'm going to do it all myself. You see, whatever else the virgin birth is about, it's about this. It's God's declaration that salvation is all his work. That Nobody has the power to save himself or herself. That God does it all from beginning to end. It's not a cooperative effort. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you already know that. Because you know it was like that for you. Maybe for a long time you knew there was something wrong. Something wrong with the world. Something wrong with you. You knew that you were miserable. You knew that this world was a pretty sick place. You knew that you were frightened. You knew you had all sorts of habits that, well, it would be better if you didn't have them. But you didn't really know what was wrong. And then maybe God sent someone into your path who started talking to you about God himself. And even now, looking back, you don't really know why you listened to that person. But this someone told you that what the problem really was. He told you that human beings are sinners. And that you're a sinner. And that you deserve to be punished because you've offended God. And almost certainly you didn't like hearing that. But you couldn't get the thought out of your mind. Maybe you were determined to prove that person wrong. So you tried in all sorts of ways to show that you could sort out your own problems. You tried to break off some of your bad habits. You tried to be nicer to people. You tried to be less greedy and to tell the truth. But the harder you tried, the more you found you couldn't change yourself. You were learning the hard way that human beings really can't save themselves. So maybe you tried to become religious. You started saying prayers. You started going to church. But again, it didn't seem to make any difference. Your prayers never seemed real. Church didn't seem to do anything for you. And you were still basically just the same person underneath. You were learning the hard way that human beings really can't save themselves. And finally, maybe you reached a point where you were willing to admit that you couldn't save yourself. And you began to listen to your friend who was telling you that you needed the Lord Jesus to be your saviour. And so you decided you would become a Christian. Your friend told you that you must repent and trust yourself to Christ. And you said, okay, I'll try it. I'll do it. And you started trying to repent. But you soon found that even repenting was something you couldn't do. You couldn't make yourself sorry for your sins. You couldn't make yourself want God with all your heart. And trusting Christ wasn't something you could do. You could read about him in the Bible, but he still didn't seem real to you at all. You could no more believe in him than you could in Father Christmas simply by a decision of the will. You knew the facts, and you knew that there was good, solid historical evidence about all that Jesus said and did. But you couldn't trust somebody who just felt unreal to you. You could see what Jesus had done for other people. But that didn't help you to trust him. You wanted to. You knew you needed to. But however hard you tried, you couldn't. You were still learning the hard way that human beings really can't save themselves. And maybe you became more and more miserable and more despairing than you had ever done. And then, maybe it was in one wonderful moment. Maybe it was over months or years. Maybe that you were away at camp with people all around you, or it may have been that you were sitting on the top deck of the number 9 bus. God stepped in. And you found that your heart had been changed. You found that he had done it. You found that you were repenting. You hated your sins. And you were ready to break them off. And you were ready to come back to God. And more than that, you found that you did believe in Jesus Christ. This man, this Saviour, who once seemed so unreal to you. You once felt you couldn't trust him. Now you knew he was the only person you could really trust. And you were overwhelmed by the thought of his love and his mercy and his power. And the fact that he had died for sinners. The fact that he was willing to be your Saviour. And you were ready to rush to him and put your soul forever in his hands. And you did. Once you couldn't trust him, now you couldn't not trust him. And as you look back on the whole process, what you see is that at every point it was God and God alone who did it. You didn't make yourself miserable in the first place. He made you miserable. You didn't make yourself discontented and frightened. He did it. You didn't teach yourself that you couldn't save yourself. He taught you. You didn't make yourself hate sin. He made you hate sin. You didn't open your own eyes to Jesus Christ. He opened your eyes. You didn't find a saviour for yourself or produce salvation for yourself. He gave you the saviour. He gave you salvation. His Gospel, John, sums it up like this. Jesus Christ came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But there were some who did. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of family links, nor of the will of the flesh, not through natural human effort, nor of the will of a man. They were born of God. And you look back and you say, it was true. I received Christ. I believed in his name. I've been born again. But it wasn't by human effort. It wasn't by human will. It was all of God. You know, that verse from John could be used as a summary of how the Lord Jesus came to be born into this world. He was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of a man. But it's also a summary of how we come to know and trust Jesus. We look back and say it was all the mercy, it was all the saving power of God. Well, story I've told of how a person comes to Christ, it may not be your story exactly. Different people are brought in different ways to the point where they say, I can't save myself. And where they trust Christ alone to save them. But all of them look back and they say, it was God and God alone who did it. In fact, that's a test of whether a person is a real Christian at all. Imagine that you could ask Mary, Mary, how did you come to have Jesus as your son? What did you have to do? Who made it possible? Who else was involved? What would Mary answer? She could only say one thing. Well, God did it. I did nothing. Nobody else was involved. When God planned to send the Saviour, he did it all. And if you ask any real Christian, how do you come to have Jesus as your Saviour? That Christian will give exactly the same answer. God did it. He won't say, well, it took years of hard work on my part to get there. But I got there in the end. He won't say, well, it was down to the prayers I prayed. He won't say, oh, it's my parents who did it for me. He won't say, well, there was this great evangelist, wonderful man, and he persuaded me where nobody else could have done. He'll say, it was God. It was God, the God of mercy, the same God who sent Jesus to be the Saviour and did it all himself. He's the same one who gave Jesus to me to be my Saviour. And he did it all himself. Remember, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who glories, let him who is excited and thrilled, be excited and thrilled about this, that he understands and knows me. We've got nothing to boast about. No wisdom, no strength, no riches could have saved me. But God himself, the God of grace, chose to make himself known to me through Christ. That's our boast. That's the thing that we're thrilled about. That's our joy here in this world and for eternity.